But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, my friends, I would like you to take a moment to go grab your popcorn, go grab coffee, go grab some sweets if you haven't done so already, because I'd like to begin this sermon with a short little movie clip from one of my favorite movies of all time. Are you ready for this? The movie Babe.
Get him up, Pig.
He wants you to drive them out of the yard.
Away to me, Pig.
Remember, you have to dominate them. Do that and they'll do anything you want. Go, go.
Woof! Ruff, ruff, ruff! Woof! Woof! Ruff, woof, woof, woof!
This is ridiculous, Mom.
Nonsense. It's only your first try. But you're treating them like equals. They're sheep. They're inferior.
Oh, no, they're not.
Of course they are. We are their masters, Babe. Let them doubt it for a second, and they'll walk all over you.
Fly! Get the pig out of there!
Make them feel inferior. Abuse them. Insult them.
Fly!
They'll laugh at me.
Then bite them. Be ruthless. Whatever it takes, bend them to your will.
Enough!
Go on. Go.
Move along there, you big butt heads.
Youngin, stop this nonsense. What's got into you all of a sudden? I just got finished telling what a nice young pig you be.
Ma, I was just trying to be a sheepdog.
Huh, enough wolves in the world already. Without a nice lad like you turning nasty, you haven't got it in you, youngin.
You and I are descended from the great sheepdogs. We carry the bloodline of the ancient Bahu. We stand for something. And today I watched in shame as all that was betrayed.
Rex, dear, he's just a little pig.
All the greater the insult.
I'm sorry I bit you. Are you all right?
Well, I wouldn't call that a bite myself. You got teeth in that floppy mouth of yours, or just gums?
Ah! You see, ladies, a heart of gold. No need for all this wolf nonsense, young'un. All a nice little pig like you need do is ask.
Thanks very much. It was very kind of
a pleasure.
I know it, but now you have your afternoon planned, right? A cinematic masterpiece, don't you all believe? I wish I had written it. I really do. I love that movie. It's a little embarrassing, actually, to admit how much I love that movie. And that specific clip is one of my favorites. A sheepdog family adopts an orphan pig, and that's Babe. And sheepdogs are a herding breed, right? They take on wolfish qualities to do what they are supposed to do. So domination, check. Aggression, check. Right? The little coercion, check. And Ma, the head sheep, rebukes Babe for showing these qualities. He reminds him that even hearts of gold, even hearts of gold need reminding when they are acting wolfish. Now, I would not characterize Satan from our verse in Matthew as one having a heart of gold that is in need of reminding, which is why we commonly see this scripture as a manual of sorts. Okay, bear with me for just a moment. It's kind of like we see this scripture as Satan's playbook for temptation, right? How Satan will tempt you, and three simple steps to stand your guard, okay? Now, by using Satan's playbook for temptation, we begin to see this very clearly. And let's not forget context here. As we pointed out with the children, right? Satan tempts Jesus after his baptism, which is a very high point in the scripture. And Satan will tempt in the wilderness, right? Which is a vulnerable, isolated place for anybody. And now that we have the context in place, we can see and put these temptations into categories. Are you ready? Satan will tempt us toward material satiety over spiritual progression. What does Satan say? Turn these stones into what? Into bread. Satan will test our conviction of God's sovereignty in our lives. Throw yourself down, says the Jesus. God won't allow any harm to come to you. And third, Satan will appeal to our desires for power, admiration, and influence. I will give you the whole world in exchange for your worship. Now, full disclosure, I love Satan's playbook for temptation. I love that interpretation of the scripture. It provides an easy way to understand a dichotomy between Satan and me, right? Satan and ourselves. But it does have a blind spot. Because if Satan does those things, it may never occur to us that we also do those things. We never see ourselves as the tempters, the ones being devilish. We only see ourselves as the ones being tempted, right? Maybe we, in this scripture, liken ourselves to little angels, little innocent angels, right? And any wrongdoing on our part is because of something outside of ourselves, something external. They made me do it, right? We are ever mindful that the wolves are out there on the other side of the gate, right? And they're wanting to get in. And I think this suits our modern sentiments well, if you think about it. We love building consensus. Dare I say, we love building community around dichotomies. Us versus them. Secular versus sacred. Blue versus red. Legal versus illegal. But our current cultural moment may be better served by recognizing when we or others are forcing these dichotomies into existence, particularly when they are false dichotomies. So in conditioning ourselves to look for the enemy on the outside, we rarely look inwardly to our own culpability. Or, as Ma tells us, there are enough wolves in the world already without a nice lad like you turning nasty. A Satan's playbook for temptation approach rarely helps us hold a very important question in tension. And that's, am I the one acting wolfish? Are we the wolves? Now, I don't want to downplay Satan. I believe that Satan is real. I believe that evil is powerful. But acknowledging and confessing our own wolfish tendencies does not diminish who Satan is. If anything, it shows us a commonly ignored point of entry of Satan's influence, our own hearts. Plus, if we can suspend the idea that this verse is saying something about us or about how we should resist Satan, we may see something even more potent. And that's who God is. You see, after the glitz and glamour have passed in our hearts, as has the moment for Jesus after his baptism, which was a glorious moment, and the wilderness isolation is upon us, as it was for Jesus in the wilderness, I think there's a very simple question that helps us distinguish who we are and who God is. You see, are we more likely to demand signs like Satan did in that context? Or are we more likely to remain faithful like Jesus was in that context? That's a rhetorical question. In light of this verse saying something about who God is, there are actually three things we know for sure. One is, material comforts do not sway God. The second thing is, God does not need proof. And the third thing is, God's resolve will not wilt in the face of worldly power or prestige or influence. And to all these things, I only have one thing to say. And because it's Lent, I won't say one A word. I'll say, amen, right? Or the other. And like, thank God. Thank God that's who God is to us. I sometimes lose my resolve when I don't get my lunch somewhere between 11 a.m. and noon, right? Any later, and I'm likely to actually just cancel the whole day. But this is who God is. In the face of God's resolve, may we be ever mindful of our wolfish behavior. The impulse in our hearts to manipulate comfort from those that need comfort. The impulse in our hearts to demand proof from those who are experiencing states of vulnerability. The impulse in our hearts to lord power and influence over those whom we are envious. And the scripture gives us another insight at the end of this passage. Jesus commands Satan to what? Get away, right? Leave. And this is also another dimension, by the way, of who God is, who Jesus is, that even one as powerful and as mysterious as this figure that we read about in Scripture as Satan listens to and actually obeys when Jesus tells him to do something. And in an instant, angels come and they wait on Jesus. Now, what's very fascinating about the Greek word or come and approach, if you were here last Sunday, it's the same word that's used when Jesus approaches the disciples after they fall down in fear at his presence. Compassionate nearness, right? Approaching them with compassion. And further, the second word for wait here literally means to kick up dust. So the angels compassionately approach Jesus, kicking up dust. It's an active form of caring, right? In other words. So we see God clearly in these scriptures. God is not the one who does not bend to material comforts. God is the one who does not need proof. God is the one who is not seduced by all the things that we are easily seduced by. But the amazing aspect of this vantage point is that God has been and will always be those ways for us, for you. And this reality provides us the foundation to resist our wolfish behaviors, identify them, confess them straight away without any fear, to kick up dust like the angels, and like Babe the pig, tend to the sheep rather than trying to dominate the sheep, to tend to another's moments of hunger, not as something to exploit, but as a moment to feed. To tend to another predicament, not as a moment for proof, but as a moment for solidarity. To tend to another's weakness, not as a moment for control, but for a moment for sharing. So we've entered into this season of Lent. We had Ash Wednesday. So we are officially in Lent. You'll notice our purple colors all around the worship center. So this Lent, may we kick up dust like the angels. May we examine how and why we act in wolfish ways. And may we see that there are enough wolves in the world already without us adding to their number. Let us pray. O holy and living God, Lord, we pray for just the wisdom and the courage to be vulnerable, with the things that go on in our hearts that we don't like saying out loud, whether or not we don't say them because we're fearful of how others may receive us, Lord. Lord, help us to root our change in who you are, not in the things we can do, but by focusing on who you are. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.